We've been talking about the book of James, and we're talking about a faith that works, a faith that works. And we've had a lot of feedback from this series and people telling us that it's really meant a lot to them. It's challenged their hearts. It's challenged their homes. And we trust that that's the same for you as well. This morning, we're moving on to the second part of chapter 5 here, picking it up at verse 7 of the book of James. And we're talking this morning about making the most of our future hope, making the most of our future hope in the situation that we're in, the trials that we're going through, the difficulties, the persecution. Are we looking to the future? Are we making the most of our future hope? Now, persecution, trials, difficulties come in different forms. And people have been asking me to give a little bit of a report on Israel. So I'll try to combine these together. We just got back from Israel. As you know, took 13 people there, had a great time. But a couple of things happened that were a little strange. One night we went on a night walk down to the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. Took about 11 people with me, walked through the old city. It's creepy to start with. You just kind of go through and it's all closed in and it's a little different. So we're going through this old city and we get down there and we get to the Western Wall. And I said to people, if you want to go and just stand at the Western Wall and maybe pray there, it's kind of a neat experience. The women go on one side, the men go on the other, and then we'll gather and we'll get out of here. And sure enough, we go down, we do this, I turn around and the guys are standing there that I was with. So I got the guys, we went up, joined the girls, and we took off and walked back towards the hotel. And we got about a half a mile back towards the hotel. And someone says, well, this is different. Diane's up front and somebody else is bringing up back. And then I thought, Diane's not up front. Matter of fact, Diane is nowhere to be found. And I turned around and did all, you know, as fast as I could back. And I found Diane down there. Now, she'll tell you that she wasn't panicking. But the look of peace and thankfulness on her face when I found her and brought her back to the group was huge. Well, you know, every one of us goes through persecution. Every one of us goes through difficulties. Every one of us goes through problems. And as we look at the book of James this morning, we're talking about a faith that works. But more than that this morning, we're talking about a faith that works in light of our future hope. Picking it up at chapter 5 and verse 7, then it says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Talking about making the most of our future hope. Father, I ask your blessing as we look into your word this morning. Thank you for the worship time. Thank you for the ability to come and to worship you in spirit and truth. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity to gather together this morning. We pray your blessing upon this time together. We pray, Father, as we look into your word, that you would challenge our hearts and help us to realize that we do have a future hope, which makes everything in this world seem dim. That as we look to the future, it helps us to understand that Jesus Christ has prepared a place, that Jesus Christ has prepared a way. And one day soon, he's coming back to rapture his church out. And we look forward to that day, and we look forward to that future hope that we have in him. We ask your blessing now as we look into your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Picking it up in that first sentence then, it says, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. The word patient here is not just the idea of patience in the sense of waiting something. It carries with it in the Greek the idea of being patient with people or better yet, fellow believers. Fellow believers. You see, this time in their lives, they're waiting, they're thinking Christ is coming back, and they become a little impatient, and that was beginning to spread to other people as well. And so in light of the fact that Christ is coming back, there is a time that he's coming, and he's coming soon. Be patient with one another. Be patient in that way. We are to endure, or to be patient, or long-suffering is the idea with other believers, but also with the fact that Christ is coming in the future. And James gives three encouraging example of patience endurance here. He helps us to understand by giving us these examples. The first one is the farmer. The farmer in verses 7 to 9, it tells us, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." When you think about that, we are to look at the farmer and to find encouragement in him. And what is it about a farmer that makes us think about encouragement? What is it about a farmer that helps us to live our Christian lives looking to the return of Christ? First of all, he endures. A farmer endures. No crop ever produced overnight. You know, how great it would be if you were a farmer and you went out one day and you plowed up the land, you threw the seed in, and he came back the next day and wow, harvest. How great that would be. You know, how wonderful would that be? But that's not the case. No one ever planted tonight and reaped tomorrow. It takes a lot of long suffering, a long time for the farmer. He has to be patient. He has to be patient in regard to the weather. You think about how a farmer has to rely upon God. I cannot understand how a farmer cannot be anything but a Christian, really, when you think about it. The weather and the dependency on sunshine and the right rain and all of those things. And a farmer really has to then be patient with the weather. He has to be patient with the seed. You know, you put a seed into the ground, and I don't know about you, but when I plant something, doesn't happen often, by the way, but when I plant something, I keep going out to it like today and then the next day and a couple of days later, and pretty soon, you know, it's something's poking up through the ground. Well, the farmer has to be patient. He has to wait. It takes time. It doesn't just come up overnight. He may have to wait for weeks. And the idea of time is demonstrated here by the words early and late rain. Notice it says the early and late rains. And those rains came in the fall and in the spring. In the fall, you would have the early rain, and that would come in water. And by the way, rain in Israel is very precious. It's not often that you'll hear someone complain about rain. They love to have it because it's hard to come by. And so when the fall rain came, that would come right after planting, and it would get the seed germinating, and things would begin to happen. But also there was the spring rain, and that would become just before harvest. And so the idea is the rain would come, and it would water the plants, and we have a really good harvest in that sense. But the idea that he's trying to give here is that it takes a long time. There's the fall rain and there's the spring rain, and it takes a long time to produce fruit, and the farmer is patient. The passage also suggests that the wait is worth it. The wait is worth it. Notice it says precious fruit. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit, the precious fruit of the earth. And the passage suggests that even though it may be a long time, there's something worth waiting for. The word could be valuable fruit, something worth waiting for. As a matter of fact, without the harvest, all of the work is useless. It makes no sense unless there is a reward day coming. When a farmer, even today, loses his crop because of hail or because of drought or whatever, it just seems so useless. It just seems like all of this work and effort that's gone in is wasted when there isn't that crop that is there. Well, much is the same for the Christian. The Christian life really is useless, or better yet, senseless, if we don't keep the return of Christ in mind. That's what keeps us moving forward. That's what makes sense. That was what brings our whole world philosophy in view, is the fact that Christ is coming back one day. I don't know if you've ever grown something. I'm not the best gardener there ever was. I'm really good at weeds. I can do that. Matter of fact, that's the only thing I think that comes up overnight. You can weed your garden every day. I found this out, and it doesn't help. But, you know, if you've ever grown anything, there's something special about that first carrot or that first potato or apple or whatever. The first means two things. One, that it's the best. That first one seems to be the best. It seems to taste better than anything else you ever get. But more than that, it means that the harvest is about to come. Galatians chapter 6 says, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for if we faint not, we shall all reap." That's the promise that is given to the believer who waits for a future hope. James pictures a spiritual farmer here with spiritual soil looking for a spiritual harvest. But sometimes, even in the Christian life, and maybe you're there, the soil has become hard. The ground has had a winter freeze over it in your heart, and it needs to be stirred up once again. It needs to be plowed up. And it doesn't take long for us to, as believers, to get into the rut, to begin to get a winter soil, a hardness on our heart. And we need to ask God to plow it up once more. Jesus is a master farmer in our lives, and he knows just what we need. Sometimes he sends sunshine, and sometimes he sends rain. He waters, he nurtures the seed in us so that we can grow to be like he is. He is producing the fruit of the Spirit in us. And the secret is that we have to endure. We have to keep moving forward when the going gets tough. He causes us to grow, as I said, through sunshine and rain, through trials and troubles and tribulation. And sometimes we look at those things and we think, why am I going through this? How come I'm facing this? How come it seems like there's so much rain in my life, so much difficulty in my life? And yet we know the master farmer knows just what we need. We too are spiritual farmers in a sense, working and planting and doing things, looking for the day of hope, the day when Christ will return and the harvest will become full. Secondly, the farmer is established. He is established. You can see this in verse 8. He says, "You also being patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Any good farmer is established. The word established means stable or anchored or, better yet, rooted or firm. And how is that achieved? Through, obviously, the ministry of the word and prayer. One of the things I really enjoy about teaching a life group, this is where I tie life groups in. This is one of the things I really enjoy about teaching a life group is when I look at the people that come and I see growth. I enjoy my life group because, not because I get to go there every week and teach, though I enjoy that. Not because I get to have food every week, and Freeman does an awesome job at our life group, by the way, doing food. If you're looking, I'm giving a free advertisement. You know, come to our group. Freeman does a wonderful job at that. Not because we get to gather in somebody's house, but because I get to see the result of working with the Word of God. Planting the Word of God, developing it, watching it grow. And if you're a life group leader, you know exactly what I'm saying, that it's great to see hearts and lives grow. And if you're not changing, and if you're not seeing change as a life group leader, there's something wrong. You need to go back and ask, what's going on here? How come I'm not teaching the Word of God and seeing results? It ought to be there. A heart that is not established cannot bear fruit. Jesus said so in John 15. We must abide, be grounded or rooted in Christ if we're going to produce anything of any eternal value. All other effort apart from Christ is powerless, is useless. It doesn't matter. I just finished a book entitled Mission Drift, and I told you I was reading it, and it talks about morally failing pastors in one portion of the book. Dr. Howard Hendricks from Dallas Seminary interviewed 246 individuals who had committed sexual immorality within a two-year period. That's astounding to me, but yet how he could find that many, but he did. They all said three things. Three things were common to them. Number one, none of them believed it could happen to them. How many times do we go through life thinking, that could never happen to me. I'm above that or whatever. Number two, that none of them had an accountability partner. Had nobody, not one of them could say, I know somebody's going to challenge me in this area of my life. Number three, and I think this is really important, they all had fallen away from a daily time in prayer with the Lord. How am I established? By spending time in prayer. How am I established? By spending time in the Word of God. That's what establishes us in the Lord. The opposite of that is drift. And the word drift conjures up the thought of a boat caught in the wind and nobody in control and the rudder not doing anything at all. You don't have to be a sailor to know how to keep the boat from drifting. You simply throw over an anchor. The word established in this passage means just that. A stable, grounded, anchored person in Christ who endures to his return. We are to hang in there, as it were, until the return of Christ. But how do we do that? By being established. Number three, he is enterprising. A farmer is enterprising. A farmer never stops working. When I was pastoring in Sackville, I had the privilege of having a number of farmers in my congregation. And it doesn't take long to realize just how hardworking farmers are. These people just live and breathe their farm. Up at 5 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning to milk at 5 and 5 o'clock at night. And it was just astounding to me how hard these people worked. We tried to move the service from 6:30 back to 6, which we did. But the concern of some of the people is that these farmers that milked at 5 would not be able to make the service by 6. And one of the farmers stood up and said, the cows can be a few minutes early. And we ended up moving the service. But you know, that whole idea of being there every day, of never giving up, of always working hard, that's exactly what a farmer is. He's enterprising. And that's exactly what Christ expects us to do while we wait for his return. We are not to sit still. We are to work. We are to work and wait for him to come, but be busy at the work, to be busy at the ministry, and more than that, to do it with excellence. Luke chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus says, blessed is that servant who is whom his master will find him doing when he comes. He'll doing something. He's working, busy doing the right things. We're not only to be busy, we're to be busy doing it well. And I think sometimes we do things okay. In the book I'm reading, Mission Drift, it says that the words, that's good enough, and Christian should never be in the same sentence. Should never be there. We're not to only be busy, we're to be busy at excellence. Again, quoting from the book, Mission Drift, Christian shoddy is still shoddy. Just because you put the name Christian in front of it doesn't mean it brings the standard up. Martin Luther wrote, the Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. If it's Christian, it ought to be better. And when I work in Awana, or I play in the worship band, or I participate in church on a Sunday morning, whatever it is, it needs to be from my whole heart. It needs to be my best effort. I need to do the best that I can. Which brings me to our ladies' washroom. Think, what a crazy thing to say from the pulpit. But our ladies' washroom. We needed to build up to a godly standard and not down to a human price. And if you've been in there, it looks really good right now. It's really nice. And we needed to do that work and effort. And I want to say thanks to Kirk and Isaiah Munn and Jamie Reynolds and Bill Hooper, my dad's staff, and some others for making that happen. But our goal was to put something that was excellent before the Lord, to do the very best that we could. Patience. Hey, you can cheer, whatever. Patience is, you can thank those people. Let's take a moment and thank those people for the hard work they did. Yeah. We were to do that. You know, we need to be patient as we wait for Christ's return. And then notice he goes on from that in verse 9. And he talks about, verse 9, he says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You know, it's easy to grumble. It's easy to complain. And keeping with the farmer in mind, one of the things I've learned about farmers from working with them is they are always looking out for one another. That's just their attitude. That's just their heartbeat. If somebody needs something, they're the ones that are right there. They just want to help out in any way they can. And that is the way the church ought to be, loving one another, meeting each other's needs. However, my experience is not that. My experience tells me that when things aren't moving forward, when it seems like nothing is happening, and God, it seems, is not at work, it becomes really easy to look around and blame everybody else, to grumble at one another. And I think that's why James writes this. As you wait for Christ, be careful how you treat one another. When the ship is standing still in the water, everyone looks around at the others and casts blame upon them. But when the ship is moving forward, everybody is busy looking to see where it's going. A church that is moving, I'll tell you right now, has less interpersonal problems, less financial problems, counseling goes way down, and generally everyone is happy. It does not take long for a church that is standing still simply to self-destruct. We are to be busy, but busy doing things well. When we're waiting for Christ, we ought not to be grumbling at one another. We are to be like the farmer who encourages one another and picks one another up. We are to be like the farmer. We are to endure, to be established, and be enterprising as we wait for him. The second thing that we find here, the second one, is not just farmers, but then he goes on from there and he talks about prophets. He goes on and he talks about prophets, not in the sense of finances, but in Old Testament prophets. As an example, verse 10, of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. When you look at that, you think, what's he talking about? Why is he mentioning these prophets? And really, there's three things that he really wants us to get out of this. First of all, they were faithful, faithful servants. And the point that we sometimes forget is these prophets of the Old Testament who spoke the word of God oftentimes were persecuted even though they did the right thing. And sometimes we forget that and we think, okay, they did something wrong and that's why they were buried to their neck, for instance, up in dirt, or that's why they were persecuted. No, it's because they were doing what was right. And sometimes we forget and we get confused, and we must never think that obedience always equals ease and pleasure. That's not always the case. As a matter of fact, it might be the just the opposite of that. Because I am obeying Christ, I may be suffering in that way. And sometimes I think we have to be careful with judgment. We look around and we say, well, they're going through that. They must be doing sin, or they're going through this. But sometimes we judge one another on that. And the truth of the matter is, it may be because they're actually following Christ and being obedient that they go through that. These were faithful servants. The Old Testament prophets, the points that he's making is it's because they were faithful that they suffered. It was because they were faithful that they went through these things. Number two, they were cared for servants. Even though they suffered, God cared for them. You remember Elijah's needs were met by the widow when she was down to her last piece of meal and her last oil, and Elijah blesses her and God meets his needs and God provides for him. And so God is the one that looks after him. And then number three, they were witnessing servants. They never knew. They never understood the impact that they had. As a matter of fact, if you probably interviewed most of the prophets of the Old Testament and you said to them, how do you think you did? I think most of them probably would have said, apart from knowing what Christ says about them, I failed. I blew it. Nobody listened to my message. I said it over and over again and nobody seemed to get it. I think they were probably discouraged and downhearted and all of those things. And yet, because we know on this side that God can considered them to be wonderful, that they blessed people, they told the truth, they stood in the gap, even though it didn't appear that way. And as we wait for Christ, how are you? Are you making a difference? Are you witnessing? Are you telling others about Christ? Are you a faithful servant in that way? Would you reflect the prophets of the Old Testament? He uses them here and says they suffered and are patient brothers, but yet they spoke in the name of the Lord. What a great difference they made in that way. And then finally, he goes on to Job. He goes on to Job and he says in verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. When you think of Job, you think, wow, what a horrible life that must have been. He had all of this stuff, and he was serving God, and he was putting God first, and it seemed like everything worked out. And then all of a sudden, he just gets report after report after report. You've lost absolutely everything, Job. Your family, all your possessions, everything you own, everything is gone, Job, except your wife. You've lost absolutely everything. And more than that, on top of that, after that's over with, you lose your health too. And so he's absolutely suffering. And yet, there's no fault in Job. He doesn't do anything wrong. It's not his fault. And he ends up waiting, as it were, for the coming of a blessing from the Lord. And even though Job went through that, God blessed him. As a matter of fact, if you go to the end of the book, you see that God blesses him more than at the beginning. Job 42:12 says, "And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than at the beginning." Faithfulness to God never goes unnoticed or rewarded. It may not be in this life, but certainly there's a reward there from serving God and being faithful. And God blesses even that most difficult situation of Job. Number two, God has a purpose. We learn that from Job. God has a purpose. And it tells us in this passage, the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. Now, the interesting thing is that Job's going through that, and he's going through that difficult time, and he comes out of that difficult time, and it seems like it's just like everything's falling apart, and God blesses. As far as we know, Job never understands the reason. You and I, we get an insight. We get a view into heaven, as it were. And, you know, the devil says, hey, you know, Job wouldn't serve you. And God says, hey, you know, you go ahead and test him. You do everything but this and this and this. And God has a purpose. God has a plan. God has a reason for allowing it to happen. And the glory of God is lifted up through Job. And yet, as far as we know, Job never finds out why. What is it you're going through? What is it you're facing? You think, how come? Why am I going through this? If you are a believer in Christ, I have no doubt that there is a greater purpose, a greater reason than you'll ever understand. Hopefully when you get to heaven, you'll get it explained. But God has a purpose. And so you have to go back and say that God blesses, even though it's difficult, through the fact that he blesses those that are faithful. And God has a purpose in that. God has a purpose in that way. And then finally, you look at Job and you think, okay, what else? God has a heart. And God has a heart. Notice it says here, it goes on and says, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. It didn't appear that way with Job. If you had to take it from Job's point of view, he would have gone, it doesn't appear that way to me. I've lost my family. I've lost my health. I've lost all of my possessions. I've lost all of that. How could you say that God has a heart? And yet we get the inside view of that, that God is compassionate even through all of that. God has a heart through all of that. God is faithful through all of that. And so as you and I are waiting for Christ to come back, it may seem like it's a long time. It may seem like it's not happening. It may seem like you're going through persecution and difficulties and problem in this life. But the truth of the matter is, God has a purpose. God is faithful. God is compassionate. And he cares deeply about you. I know it doesn't look that way every day. I know it's hard to see that every day. But you have to believe that. And James' point is simply this. Hang in there. It's going to get better. That's what he's saying. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't get downhearted. Sure, it doesn't make sense right now. But there's coming a day. Oh, there's coming a great day when he's going to come back and he's going to call us home, and it's going to be a victory day, and it's going to be a wonderful day. We will gather with the saints around the throne, and we will celebrate, and all of this miserable life, if that's what you're going through, is going to be gone. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. And we need to be excited about that. Hang in there, for it is a great day coming. Finally, verse 12 calls us to be honest with one another. It doesn't appear that way when you first read it, so it doesn't kind of even make sense compared to the passage. But above all, my brothers, above all, this is really important. Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you may not fall under condemnation. I have to know a little history to understand what he's saying there. But basically what he's saying is this, is that the Jews back in that day had a habit of swearing by heaven or swearing by Jerusalem. In other words, by making oaths or promises, by all these different things, as long as they didn't use the name of God. As long as they didn't say the name of God or swear by God, as it were, then they could just kind of say, well, it wasn't real. I could just kind of go on. And it wasn't real, and they break oaths, and they use this all the time to make false promises. And so what he's saying is, hey, be integrity with one another. Have integrity with one another. Love one another. Be honest with one another. And again, it's an admonition to build up the body of Christ. Stop. Stop tearing each other down. Stop ripping each other apart. Stop destroying. And realize that there's coming a day when we'll stand before Christ and the judge will be there. Oh, my friends, why? Why do we shoot each other? Why do we pull each other down? Why don't we lift each other up as we look to Christ? What are we to do? We're to look to Christ. We're not to get discouraged. We're to look to Christ and Christ alone. We're to celebrate Christ and realize that Christ has done great things as we look to him. Is it look difficult today? Well, think about this. Way back then, they were discouraged because Christ hadn't come. We're about 2,000 years later, and he still doesn't come. But just because he hasn't come doesn't mean he won't. And just because he hasn't come today won't mean he won't be here tomorrow or even tonight. Let's live for Christ. Let's build one another. Let's love the body of Christ. Serve one another as we move forward in him. Are you like a farmer? Are you diligent? Are you working hard? Are you looking for the harvest? Are you like an Old Testament prophet? You're standing on the truth even though nobody wants to hear it, but you're going to hang in there? And are you that way? Or are you like Job? You're going through some difficulties, but you know, hey, it's going to get better as you look to him. What is it? Look to Christ and Christ alone. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Your word teaches us so much. Thank you for the James and the series that we've been doing. And Lord, I thank you for a practical faith. I thank you for a fact that it's not some pie in the sky, a thing that we can never achieve. But the truth is, you've made it so it's reachable, it's attainable, and we can do that by serving you. Oh, Lord, some of us are going through some really difficult times. Been there myself in the last month. Been through that difficult time. Some of us are going through difficult times that are gone and difficult and hard and sickness or caring for somebody or a misunderstanding with somebody, whatever it is. Father, I pray you encourage those people today. There's some people here that do not know you as personal Savior. I pray that you'd help them to make that decision to trust Christ today, that Jesus died on the cross, paid the penalty of their sin, that they could simply invite him to come in, that today would be the day of salvation. They would trust Jesus Christ. There may be some people here today who've given up, who maybe the ground of their heart has grown cold, that they need to have it plowed up once again. Today would be the day. They say, God, renew my heart again. Plow it again. Make it fresh again. Begin to work in me. Oh, Father, there may be those today who just need to do business with you. So, Father, I pray that you'd move on our hearts and our lives today. You'd help us to do that with you today. You'd cause us to want to do what it is only you can do in us. We pray in Jesus' name.